Now, today, we're going to do three things when it comes to this being born again. Firstly, we're going to go back to the imperative, the essential nature of the new birth. Then we want to deal with some of the errors that surround this doctrine of the new birth. And then at the end, we will look at some of the evidences of being born again. Do you have those marks in your life that you can say, yes, I am born again? That is important as we look at this topic.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. I trust that today God will minister to your heart as we come to this thorny subject of baptism versus regeneration. Regeneration, of course, is a new heart to be converted, or as the Lord Jesus said in John 3, to be born again. You remember how he talked to Nicodemus? And he said unto him, Verily, verily, which means truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. However, it is this reference to water that we have to deal with here, that except a man be born again by water and by the Spirit. So it is vital that we understand that there is a distinct difference between water baptism and a new heart. It is commonly being stated that the water is the outward symbol of an inward grace, that is, the work of the Spirit upon the heart. And so, unless a person is regenerated by the power of God the Holy Spirit, water does nothing. Unless there is a miracle in the heart where we are made new creatures in Christ, all the water of baptism, however administered by a church, by a pastor, by a priest, will not convert the soul. And so we need to come to faith in the Lord Jesus, look to the cross of Christ where he died for us, believe on the redeeming work of the Son of God, even as Nicodemus did. That is how he was converted. And when we take this passage in John chapter 3 all the way, we begin to comprehend that there is the need for a miracle within the heart. And so I hope that this message today from our pulpit will be a blessing to you, and that you will take heed. Do not shirk this off, but come to take this to heart. And I pray that God will, in his wonderful grace, turn your heart, draw you to himself, and give you that saving faith to look unto Jesus. Trust him today. We ask this earnestly.
And that's the only safe ground to take. The new birth, regeneration, and the rite of baptism are two totally separate things. And yet there are those who use this verse, this lonely, isolated statement, to bolster their idea that you can be regenerated when the minister or the priest puts that water on the head of the subject of baptism, that they are then receiving the Spirit, born again. Baptismal regeneration it leads to. Now, you say, now, Ian, be careful. Don't be saying things that you can't back up as the absolute teaching of different religions. Well, I do like to do my homework on this, and I found a statement on the sacrament of baptism from the Vatican. And you can search this yourself. Here's the statement. Holy baptism is the basis of the whole Christian life, the gateway to life in the Spirit, and the door which gives access to the other sacraments. Through baptism, we are freed from sin and reborn as sons of God. We become members of Christ, are incorporated into the church, and made sharers in her mission. Baptism is the sacrament of regeneration through water in the Word. And yes, they use John 3:5 as something of a backup for that statement and definition. So let's just be clear that Roman Catholics are taught to bring their children to be baptized because it is the church that holds a bank of grace, and when the rite of baptism is performed, the child is now regenerated, becomes a part of the mission of the church, and every other sacrament and every other work is premised upon the infusion of grace at the moment of baptism. And therefore, that is a child of God. Now, so according to Roman Catholicism, baptism is crucial to the whole process of church life. They would say, no baptism, no hope. And they carry that to the point where they will conduct emergency baptisms. There's a child that is born and there's a threat to its life, well, the priest will rush and baptize that child right in the maternity unit of the hospital or wherever the infant is, in case, just in case, baptism is performed. And so the error is made right here by joining two things that are totally different. The rite of baptism by water and the miracle of the new birth by the Holy Spirit. Two things that in the Bible are separate. The error creeps in and they are linked together. And John 3:5 is used as something of a pretext to build on that practice. Now let's think about Nicodemus now. Let's think about how he took this statement of the Lord Jesus. When the Lord said to him, ye must be born again, did Nicodemus say, then I need to be baptized? There's not a hint of that. We don't even record that he was baptized at this time. We do not read that he recognized that the way to be born again was to have water administered to him by someone. There's not even a hint of that in the whole passage. If baptism is equal to the new birth, then how could Paul the Apostle say later, as he did in Corinthians 1, I thank God that I baptize none of you. The Apostle Paul never baptized a single Christian at Corinth. And he could say, I thank God I never baptized any of you. Now, the reason he said that, because there was a debate being going on, you know, who is better to be a follower of Paul or Apollos. There was divisions, and that was the reason why he said that. But it points out something, that baptism is not the new birth. If baptism was the new birth, then that should be the priority. We should be getting people baptized as quickly as possible, by any means possible, and that becomes the stage now for them to be part of the mission of the church, to give them the new birth, to give them understanding, and everything else comes after. Let's get them baptized. But that's not what Nicodemus did in practice. It's not what the Apostle Paul did in practice. And of course, even the dying thief on the cross, when he asked to be remembered by the Lord, and the Lord says, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," he did not arrange a baptism. Indeed, we can be fairly clear that the dying thief died without any baptism, any Christian baptism. He did not have that. And we cannot say that baptism by water is essential for eternal life. And you cannot reverse that and say that if you've been baptized by water, you then have eternal life. The two are separate. The two are unrelated. And it is a confusion to bring that together. So then I have to answer the question now, what is baptism? It's an outward symbol of an inward grace. Someone comes along to me as a minister in the church and says, "Pastor, would you consider baptizing me? I feel the need to be baptized." What am I going to say to him? "I would like to hear your testimony. Have you accepted Christ already as your Savior? Are you saved? Are you born again?" So my question is, we're not going to baptize you if you want to be born again. We're going to baptize you because you're telling us you're already born again. And if you're already born again, yes, you may be a candidate for baptism. That's the process. But the new birth is first before you come, certainly, to adult baptism. And if you were baptized as an infant, do not speak to me or anyone and say, "Then I don't need a new heart. I have a new heart. Because when I was baptized as an infant, this new life came into me." No, it didn't. No, it didn't. And I am going through this step by step by step because I want to take the rug from out under the feet of anyone that in any which way would trust in their baptism to be right with God, or to think that you're fit for heaven because you have been baptized. Now, unfortunately, in this country, multitudes of people think that way, or at least they make that the excuse that they need nothing more by way of religion. They can rest in their baptism. And that is false, confusing, and it may people even to rest in something that is totally wrong. And so, in a Protestant church, infant baptism is not baptismal regeneration. And it is not christening or Christianizing. Now, I know when infants are dedicated or baptized in a Protestant church, that very often their name is announced at that time. I'm sure the parents have already given them. The name might even be on their birth certificate long before the church service when they're baptized or are dedicated. But the name would be announced. And so there is attached that is the Christianing, the christening, the Christianizing. And that at that point, that infant becomes a Christian. Again, the thinking goes wrong. This is an error. And the Lord Jesus made it very clear. Ye must be born again. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. There must be the miracle of regeneration. There must be the coming of the Holy Spirit to live and reside in your heart and soul so that you become a new person. You are no longer flesh only, but you are born of the Spirit and you receive that new nature. And the thing to take away from this passage is that baptism and the new birth are totally unrelated. Let's get that clear as crystal today. If I achieve nothing else in this meeting this morning, I think I will have done a good job, a worthy task of totally differentiating between the miracle of the new birth whereby a sinner is given a new heart and regenerated, and the point in time of baptism. And I come back to the dying thief. The dying thief on the cross was given a passport to heaven without baptism. And you can be in heaven if you're born again. But you can't be in heaven even though you're baptized and never born again. That's the seriousness of the matter. So whatever your view on baptism, and that's really a bigger subject, whatever your view on baptism, whatever you claim about its mode, its subject, time, age of the subject to be baptized, never, never let a Protestant Bible reading Christian say that baptism is the new birth. They're totally different. Absolutely different. And so the preacher's task is to deliver people from skewed common thinking. This is the common thinking of the day, that baptism brings some grace. I'm almost tempted to use the word magical, but that might be a little strong. Some spiritual benefit that is equal or near equal to the new birth experience. Let me go back to J.C. Ryle again to what he stated on this. He put it this way. Those churches of Christendom at the present day which distinctly maintain that all baptized persons are born of the Spirit are, as a general rule, the most corrupt churches in the world. Get it? Those who say the two are the same, baptism and the new birth, are the same. They're linked together. Those generally are the most corrupt churches in the world. And you can go down your own list of churches. Then he says, those bodies of Christians, on the other hand, which deny the connection between baptism and the new birth, are precisely those bodies which are the most pure in faith and practice and do most for the extension of the gospel in the world. That is a great fact that's not to be forgotten. And so if we as a church, if you as an individual, fall into the error of linking your baptism with the new birth experience, it will do you a disservice. It may ruin you as a Christian. It may ruin your salvation. It may damn your soul. That's a serious matter. And that's the error that we must kill. This is a weed that must be killed, or it will destroy you. And the Lord Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. And that brings me now to the evidences. The evidences to be seen in a born-again Christian. Now we're going to go back to this analogy of the birthing of a baby. This born again, and of course it is the new birth in the Christian's life, which is on a spiritual level. Let's dump any notion that it's physical. Let's dump any idea that it is something that happens to me in a physical realm. No, it is the work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, regenerating, operating upon your inner spirit directly, so that the will, the life, the nature of your heart is changed. That's this miracle of regeneration. Now, what are the evidences? Well, what are the evidences of a baby when it's born? The first thing you do, and usually, especially in the old days when the men were outside somewhere waiting and listening, the first thing you waited for was the cry. And when the baby cried, that was the announcement of a new birth. Likewise, in the spiritual realm, when you are born again of the Spirit, there's going to be that spiritual cry or prayer to your Heavenly Father. Because you are given the spirit of adoption, you are given this desire of heart to pray, Abba, Father. And that's the first sign. When Paul the Apostle was converted and Ananias was sent to talk to him, the Lord said, behold, he prayeth. That's one of the first evidences of the new birth experience. Now, if you are a praying man or woman, I rejoice. That's the mark that you're born of the Spirit. If you want to talk with God, if you want to go to His Word, listen to His voice, and bring your burdens and bring your praises in prayer, that's the mark that you have been born again. Then also, there is the desire for the milk. Peter talks about desiring the sincere milk of the Word. And mothers all know that it's vitally important that that newborn, that it feeds on the new milk right away, as quickly as possible. And those feeding instincts that are there are just absolutely amazing. And that child that wants to feed is the sign of life and health. And of course, when the child gets older and on the bottle, and maybe sitting on that high chair while mom prepares the bottle, you can see that little toddler just excited. The bottle's coming, it's coming, it's coming. And the desire to feed on the milk is wonderful. And then it just dunks it down to the last drop. And I remember R. Calvin, when he was a baby, when he finished the bottle, he pitched it as far as he could. The empty bottle was no good to him, but he could feed. And babies love to drink the milk. Now, if you're a Christian, if you are born again, there will be a natural desire to receive the sincere milk of the Word. And that's just the simple reading, memorizing, comprehending the statements of the Lord in His Word. If you're saying to me, I've no time for the Bible, I'm going to doubt your new birth experience. If you're telling me that I have no interest, no desire to feed on the Scriptures of truth, you have never been born again. That is a clear evidence of the new birth. You cry, you pray, and you desire the sincere milk of the Word. And then also, every baby that's born wants to grow. Those infant outfits don't last long. 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, don't fit anymore. The child is growing. And when you take it to the doctor's office for a check, there it is on the chart, the weight gain, the length gain, that child is growing. The doctor marks off the growth. And of course, if you're a proud mom or dad, your child is off the chart, just growing away so much. That's just the way children are. They grow. Now, when you're born again and born of the Spirit, there will be spiritual growth in your life. You will not be marking time, because if you're not growing, you're wilting. And there will be a desire to grow. And Peter says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you want to know more of the Savior. You want to learn of Him. You want to know more of the amazing love and redeeming grace that the Savior has for you. And there's a desire in your heart to learn. There's a thirst to grow in knowledge. And that's growth like a baby when it's able to lift up its head for itself. And the head in proportion to the body is huge. That's a mighty, mighty victory when that infant can lift up and hold up its own head even for a little bit. And then when it learns to roll over and learns to crawl, that's the growing. And pastors want to see that growth in their people. Where you are not growing, where we do not see the evidences of new life, feeding, thirsting, praying, we begin to wonder, is there something wrong? And so whatever helps you to know the Lord and to live in the enjoyment of His presence, then you take delight. And of course, for this, the Lord puts His children into His church. The Lord pictures the church as the mother. God is our Father. The church is the mother. And the church is the place of caring, of feeding, nurturing, protecting. And the born-again soul will love the church. And the mother figure in his life is to care, to love, to feed. And I can't say put to sleep, because that's not my task. I can't say put you to sleep. My task is to keep you awake in church. But there is the caring, and there is the delighting in the church of the Lord Jesus. So ye must be born again. Ye must. And maybe there's someone here and you're living an empty, shell-like profession. You need to examine yourself. And you have now the tools by which you may examine yourself to see whether you are born of God. And if you are not showing those evidences, then you have to answer and say, I'm not fit for the kingdom of God. I am not a child of God. I'm not ready for heaven. Therefore, you need to cry out that that miracle might be your portion, and you will be born again, made a new creature, and brought into the blessed, blessed experience of new life in Christ Jesus. Don't have an empty profession that's empty of joy and gladness and the zeal and the delight of salvation. That's my prayer for you today and my burden for you. May the Lord give us that blessing and give everyone that clear, clear testimony that we're born again.
Thank you for joining with us here on Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. We're on the air each day at this time, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., to bring you the message of God's Word, the Gospel, from the pulpit of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. Now, here at the Free Presbyterian Church on Sunday mornings, we're looking at a series on the seven sayings of the Savior from the cross. We invite you to be a part of these messages as we lead up to the Easter season. As we think of Christ, our Redeemer, hanging on the cross, we want to know, why was he there? For whom did he die? And what did his suffering accomplish? These are the great issues of the gospel. And I invite you to come, bring your family and friends along Sunday mornings, 10:30, to our Sunday services here at the Free Presbyterian Church at 188 Street and 58 Avenue, Cloverdale, here in British Columbia. If you cannot join in person, you can also go to our website. Go to for our webcast, where you can view and listen to our messages on air. So join us Sundays 10:30 for these messages. Also Sunday evenings at 6 p.m. as we continue and finalize our messages on the book of Revelation. We'll be looking at heaven, looking at the glory for God's people. So join us here at the Free Presbyterian Church, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. Now the website is www.cloverdalefpc.ca. Thank you for joining with us as we let the Bible speak.